Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here today for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is Tuesday, October 25th, 2022, and our catechesis today will be continuing in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, the famous story of the Tower of at Babel. All right, let me get it up on the screen, and let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, memory verse for the week. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. The psalm this week is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right. One thing to note here with the psalm, you often see this in Hebrew poetry, that the central thought is in the center of the psalm, actually. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession, right? Which is paired up with, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So then what happens is you have that center point and then everything works out from there. So it works towards the center and then it comes back out from the center. So, for example, the beginning says, why do the nations rage, the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against his anointed. Then at the end, it says, serve the Lord with fear, or be, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, which is paired against, of course, against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Of course, let us burst their bonds apart is contrasted against verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Right? Of course, at the center, why do the nations rage? Because they do not take refuge in the Son, in the anointed. Right? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Because they do not serve the Lord with fear, etc. All right. So it's right there at the center, that dialogue between the Father and the Son. The Lord, that is God the Father, said to me, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Okay. Speaking of the Son, let's confess the second article of the Creed. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. All right. Greet those of you who have checked in. We've got Defresh on YouTube. Your mom and dad are there. Don and Karen are there. Chris is there. Yes, Chris. I love how the hymn sounds from this choir. Well, it's a congregation from the Good Shepherd Institute in 2017, their hymn festival. I'll be going to Good Shepherd Institute in a couple weeks, and I always look forward to it. And that's one of the reasons why. When you have a room full of pastors, musicians, and musically adept lay people singing together, and then with great musical leadership there, including the instrumentation, it all really comes together. The room is full for the hymn festival. I would say, I don't know what that is, 400-500 people, right? So it certainly comes off that way, doesn't it? Plus the choir. Also, let's see, Gus and Eileen and Karen, right? Good to have you all. First reading today is continuation of John's Gospel, chapter 3. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. All right. Now remember, this is all in the context of For God So Loved the World, John 3:16, we heard 2 days ago, well, last week, Friday, but also the giving of the testimony regarding to baptism, must be born again of water and the Spirit, he says to Nicodemus. It's all in that context of water, baptism, being born again, being given faith, and now to testify of Jesus, right? Good. And to this, to the purpose of language, of course, Genesis 11. Famous story. Try to bring some insight for you here. Maybe you haven't noticed before. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed east, or from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Excuse me. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Okay, so what's the external characteristic that unites the whole world here? One language and one lip or one speech, right? Now, what should, what purpose should that common language have been used for? Right. This gets to the question of why does God give the gift of language? Well, think of what Jesus says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? It's for the preaching of the word of God. God preached to them, they preached to one another of the great and marvelous works of God, and namely of the promise. Okay, where did the men settle after the flood? On the eastward plain in Shinar, right? And what did the men say to each other? Notice they talked to each other. Come, let us make bricks, and they make bricks instead of using stone. What do you think the difference is? Because there isn't, Moses does indicate that it's a substitute, right? Brick for stone. Well, bricks, of course, are man-made, Stones, on the other hand, are found in nature. Of course, you chisel them or shape them for use, right? What did they want to build? Right, we have a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? Because they want to make a name for themselves, right? Lest they be scattered over the face of all the earth. Right? There is something inherently, hubristic, I guess, is a good word, or prideful or boastful about the cities that we build. But the sin here is very specific, right? And it's indicated by the grammar. We're going to make a name for ourselves, right? Honoring ourselves, themselves, instead of the one whose name is above every name. Yeah. So there we go. A new idea. Bricks being handmade. And bricks are brittle. I agree with that, D-Fresh. So there's that aspect too. Chris asks, but how does that make a name for themselves? Think about, I'm always reminded of Johann Sebastian Bach, faithful Lutheran church musician. Well, musician and broadly speaking, but specifically church musician in Leipzig. And that he would sign all of his works, whether they were composed for church or composed for secular use, like by kings or in the court. He would start the piece in the name of Jesus, in nomine Jesu, and then ing usually, just abbreviated. And then at the end, he would say SDG, soli Deo Gloria, right? To God alone be the glory. And I think that's the difference. He began in the name of Jesus, and he ended professing God would receive all the glory for what he had worked in Johann Sebastian Bach. That's the appropriate way to go about it in faith, right? Say, we're not going to do this in order to impress ourselves and to make a name for ourselves in contradiction to God's name, the name that he gives us, but rather for the benefit of love toward our neighbor, right? And so then the question is this city being built for the sake of neighbor or for the sake of one's own pride, right? I think that's the difference. Okay. And then notice too, what are they hoping to avoid? Being scattered abroad over the face of all the earth, instead being united together. Well, there, that is in direct contradiction to God's word, which said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? Specifically to scatter in tribes and in people by names, by family, bearing children and filling the earth, all right? Then God has something interesting to say there in verse 6, after he had seen the tower the sons of men, not sons of God, sons of men had built. The Lord said, they are one, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Nothing that they plan to do will be impossible, right? I don't think it means that they can do the things that God alone can do, but it does mean that they will. There will be no end to the way that they defy God and his word, right? This is a really good example of why myself, personally, as pastor of a Christian congregation, why I've warned you and urged you to not fall into the trap of what's been called globalism, global governance, right? Because once you centralize authority to the degree, even as a nation or even as a state, and give that authority, well, give that power, great authority, right, to exercise the power that they've commanded, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them, right? Including things like gender mutilation, we talked about on Sunday in Bible class, or slavery, bondage. We call it chattel slavery, right? Where you're indentured to the state, where you're indentured to the ruling class. What else might not be hidden from them? All sorts of scientific malfeasance, right? Genetic engineering and manipulation. We've seen that as well. Making demands about the foods that one can eat, despite the fact that God has given us every green herb for food and of the beasts, right? But saying, oh, you can't eat those because X, Y, Z, right? So nothing that they propose to do will be hidden from them. So the Lord wants us to be distant from abroad. Yes. So Chris is asking this question. No, what he wants is he wants us to live by faith. It doesn't mean that we don't congregate together, but we congregate together not for the purpose of building our own towers up into heaven, but rather to receive Jesus as he comes down for us, all right? I think you make a pretty strong case for decentralization of of power. All right. So that the strongest unit and the unit of collective authority that's the that has the most authority would actually be the family, husband and wife, children. Right. That the most authority is there, and then only from the family do you subsidiarily transfer authority to, say, local government, you know, fire, police, that sort of thing, or even school for that matter. Or then also divest authority even further up, you know, into state governance. But there should be very little that the state itself needs to do, and even less that the federal government needs to do, right? The farther you get away from the family, the less authority they ought to have, right? Just that whatever is absolutely the bare minimum for human flourishing. That would be my argument, right? But that when people gather together, let it be for the sake of the gospel to receive Jesus who has come down for us and continues to in his word and sacrament, rather than to try to build a tower up to God and do what we want to do. This is all indicated actually by the grammar here, right? Because look at verse 7. It's pretty significant, I think. Come, let us, sounds like Genesis 1, right? Let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So again, now we have God the Trinity intervening directly, as opposed to verse 3, come let us, this is man talking, make bricks, right? Us as man, collective action apart from God. And then verse 3, God the Father, Son, and Spirit working collectively against man, right? And these are opposed to each other. So the Holy Trinity being indicated there by the plural in verse 7. Chris says, do we know too much of each other's business? I would agree so. And actually, I think this is one of the purposes of social media. I mean, we're trying to use it here for the benefit, for the benefit of faith, right? But it also has the disadvantage that people know too much about others, and yet, and they do too little on their own, right? And they're also ultimately, I think, become more dependent upon others than God, what God would have us do. Yeah. So we only have the Lord's words to depend on. I would agree, Chris. I think that's good. A good summary then. All right, look at verse 8. What is God going to do? Scatter them abroad, right? Which is exactly what they hoped to avoid. So you see, their denial of faith, their denial of God's word, the joining together in opposition to what God had given them to do and actually commanded them to do in blessing, but now it's turned into a command, right, of law, because it's going to accuse them, right, to go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now God does exactly what they were hoping to avoid by confusing their languages, right? And that's what Babel means, by the way, is confusion. And of course, this is the prototypical city for Babylon, which we'll meet later. And again, they're scattered because they've rebelled against God, right? Their language is confused because they're no longer preaching the gospel, looking forward to the promise of the offspring, but rather are looking to themselves for hope. And this is all reversed, of course, as you know quite well, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, Acts chapter 2, where they are united once again, even though they speak of different languages, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, Mesopotamians, people from Rome and from Cyrene and all over the place, right? Usually getting pretty close to remembering all those places, right? What did I forget? I think I forgot at least one or two. Anyway, they all speak in different languages, and yet, by the gift of the Spirit, they are all given to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins that he had purchased and won for them at the cross. Brothers, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, believe and be, believe, what does he say? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in Acts 2. And again, they are scattered, but this time with the gospel, right? Not with here, with their rebellion, with the accusation of the law, but at Pentecost, after Pentecost, they are sent out. All those who gathered at Pentecost are sent out into the world. Ironically, not the apostles, as I pointed out, one of the teachers noted this. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, but then they too get scattered when Jerusalem is destroyed. Defresh says on YouTube, confusion of language. Sounds familiar. Yes. we have one language today, and I think that is a word of warning to us. I mean, there's a common language. I suppose it's English for the most part, right? And then also through translation tools. But then the real challenge is not just that we speak the same language, but we have the same speech, meaning we have, it's the content of the words are also unanimous. I was meditating on this yesterday. It's like, how is it that we came, you know, almost harmoniously worldwide to do something that we've never done before, never even attempted before? How is it that there's this unity of really an intent to destroy the economic system of that the Western world has enjoyed for a long time of prosperity and human flourishing? How is it that the world is almost united in the destruction of marriage and family, right, and sexuality in general? How is it that the world also has found a common cause in consolidating power into ruling families, right, here and elsewhere? Well, it's because we speak the same language, and thereby we have the same content of speech, right? And that language is not the word of God. That's the key here, right? The common language of the people is opposed to the word of God. I posted in Telegram, I can post it here, the Telegram channel that Pastor Riley and I run, which is not affiliated with our podcast, but we put things in there that maybe we can't share on other platforms. I'm going to try to share it on Facebook. I don't know if it'll get shadow banned here or not, but if you're watching the chat, it should come through. Let me find it here. It's a really helpful lecture from James Lindsay talking about, I guess what we could call neo-Marxism, but actually Marxism as education and how education intentionally changed language, right? And but I would argue it's the religion of the old Adam, right? So the common speech, the one language, is the language of sinful man. The same thing that we saw before the flood, we see repeated after the flood. Why? Because that didn't change, and it still hasn't changed, right? Only for those who are brought to repentance and the forgiveness of sins do they even begin to see a change of turning away from that common language of sinful man to really to destroy, to live apart from God, and ultimately to kill God, right? Yeah, opposed to God's word, you don't say. Yeah, it is really the diagnostic, isn't it? but I think maybe we're so, what do you want to say, biblically illiterate that we don't see that we have a common common error, a common enemy, and it's rebellion against God and his word. So the only remedy then is to actually know God's word and to take time each day as we do here for study and to consider what it has to say. All right, good. So summary then, meditation. The language which united men was to be used to speak the word of God's promise so that men might live by faith in the Savior. Yet with that very language, in saying, let us make, men are speaking against the one who declared, let us make man. Right? Remember, God said that. The creature was rebelling against the creator and made this clear by saying that the objective was to make a name for themselves. The name they were to call upon and look to for every good was not their own, but the name of the Blessed Trinity, who had promised that the seed would be born of the woman to save men from their sins. It is that name which is now preached in the world since the day of Pentecost and unites the scattered creation around the crucified Lord of our salvation. In baptism, the name is placed upon us to be our shield and defense, as well as that which unites us in one body of his church, that is his church. While the languages of men are still confused, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the common speech that unites men from the ends of the earth, right? Which is why we support, say, the work of Bible translation, right? That our common speech isn't necessarily the language of men, but is the language of God, God's word. All right, let's sing our hymn for the week, which will get us ready for next week. Reformation, Feast of Reformation on Monday.
Oh,
hold up there. Let's pray. Prayer for the second article. Heavenly Father, you have given us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary to redeem us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, taking all of the punishment that we deserved for our sin upon himself. He descended into hell, proclaiming his victory over the devil, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, preaching the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life in his name to the whole world. We give thanks to you for all that your Son has done for us. Help us to know and believe in Jesus. He has now ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand as our Savior and Lord. All the enemies of sin, death, and hell have been placed under his feet, and he now rules over all things for the sake of his church. Give us fervent faith in Jesus and the blessed hope that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, giving the gift of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Today, we do have a commemoration, that is of Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, Lydia, and Phoebe, faithful women, all from the book of Acts. These women were exemplary Christians who demonstrated their faith by their material support of the church. Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, was well known and much loved for her acts of charity in the city of Joppa, especially for making clothes for the poor. When Dorcas died suddenly, the members of her congregation sent to the neighboring city of Lydda for the Apostle Peter, who came and raised her from the dead, Acts 9, verse 36 and following. Lydia was a woman of Thyatira, who worked at Philippi selling a famous purple dye that was much in demand in the ancient world. I think it was made from little seashells, sea urchins, maybe? Sea urchins. She was also a worshiper of God at the local synagogue, Acts 16. When the Apostle Paul encountered her in prayer among other proselyte women, his preaching of the word brought Lydia to faith in Christ. She and her friends thus became the nucleus of the Christian community at Philippi, Acts 16. Phoebe was another faithful woman associated with the Apostle Paul. She was a deaconess from Kenchreae, the port of Corinth, whom Paul sent to the church in Rome with his epistle to the Romans. In it, he writes of her support for the work of the early church, Romans 16. All right. So she had Phoebe, the last of the three, after Dorcas and Lydia, had a official role as a servant in the church, right? She'd been set apart, much like the ones who waited on tables, quote-unquote, earlier in Acts, those men like Stephen and the other seven. So it seems Phoebe was set apart to care for those in need within the congregation so that pastors could spend their time in preaching and teaching. Eileen says, Dorcas and Lydia, LWML ladies. Exactly, right. Making clothes for the poor and then caring for those in need. Right. Let us pray. Almighty God, you stirred to compassion the hearts of your dear servants, Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe, to uphold and sustain your church by their devoted and charitable deeds. Give us the same will to love you, open our eyes to see you in the least ones, and strengthen our hands to serve you in others. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty and merciful God of your bountiful goodness, keep us from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish whatever you would have us do. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray today for deliverance against temptation and evil, for the addicted and despairing, for the tortured and oppressed, and for those struggling with sin. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Today, let's pray in thanksgiving with Tim and Valerie, who celebrate their birthday. Pray for the households of our church, especially David, Neil, Wendy, Stephen, and Penny, Dick, Vicky. We also pray in anticipation of the rite of holy matrimony for AJ and Brenna this Saturday. Pray for our catechumens, Christian, Wyatt, Aaliyah, Lydia, Charlie, Kaylee, and Kimberly. Pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Marcella, Joe, Dale, Kelsey, Christopher, Dan, Brad, and Ron, Marla, Betty, Pat, and Heidi. We pray for our homebound Bev, Willis, Ed, Mickey, Paul, and Pauline. We pray for the work of Orphan Grain Train, and we ask the Lord to preserve His word and to increase His church. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right. It's been a great joy to have you with us here today. Thanks for all the questions. It's really helpful. Try to guide the conversation a little bit. And hopefully, again, brought some insight to you. Nothing new under the sun, of course, as Solomon said. And so we see here, we keep trying to build towers of Babel, and you can find them all over the world. And you can also find those civilizations now scattered and or destroyed. So I actually take some comfort, actually, in the story today, is that God will not have us abiding in our own word. He won't have us making a name for ourselves, right? But that He will destroy our pride and pride, boasting our accomplishments, our attempts to overrule and to kill Him, and then raise us up in the gospel again, that we would trust in Him and confess His name only, even if it means, in the meantime, there's some great suffering and shame and difficulty and nations and rumors of wars and whatnot. He will restore His word among us, that it be what we trust in, and thereby the name that He has placed upon us, which is the name Christian as well. All right? So great comfort there, I think, for us, that no matter what we experience in this world, well, Jesus wins. How's that? So with that, Lord be with you all, and we'll see you again in the morning. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.